Friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As we heard in Luke 23, verse 46, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Imagine, if you will, a graphic illustration of our Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. Can you see him? Can you picture him? Into whose hands would you allow this image to fall? Would you let just anybody see that image of Jesus Christ on the cross? A lot of you are saying, well, of course, why wouldn't I? Why would that even be a question? This is the gospel. This is what God did for us. And in so answering, you would be right, but not everyone would agree. For instance, this week I heard one of our fellow congregations in Chicago tried to post a Facebook ad, and the ad was denied because of the image that went along with it. Just an ad for a church, but the image was Jesus Christ on the cross. Did you get that? Social media, the internet, with all of the things that are on the internet, did not want to see this image. Why is that? Well, it's because people don't want to think of this image of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Now, admittedly, let's take a step back and let's remember, it certainly is a nasty death, a grotesque image, and something pretty horrible to look at, to imagine in your mind's eye or otherwise. This wasn't a clean death like you would imagine for any Roman citizen of the time, where if Jesus had been a Roman citizen, they probably would have simply beheaded him after actually finding a crime that he was guilty of unto death. But instead, they placed his back on the wooden beam of a cross with its splinters and slivers, and they pounded his hands and feet in. Then they raised him up, and as he did, the nerves and tissue tensed, and in a punishment that was designed for the most excruciating pain imaginable, any small movement would have intensified the pain. His open wounds would have become festering and gangrenous. The thirst would have become bitter and burning. And being on display in front of everyone would have been one of the most shameful things you could imagine for any kind of criminal. This was a punishment for the worst of the worst. And it was designed to not only kill, but hurt while dying. And this is the image that we Christians would like for the world to see. We haven't even gotten to the worst part of it yet. But the answer to that, of course, is yes. Because you and I are here to think about that, to ponder over that. That's why you and I came here tonight. Because it answers a lot of questions we have. We come to this place, perhaps with a lot of questions, questions about death. We think of these questions when we see something like a nasty death, a grotesque image of a person on the cross with his neck bent and the way that the wounds are etched into his skin, because we wonder about our own deaths. We think about what might happen. Is there an afterlife? Into whose hands will I fall when it comes to death? The ironic thing about squirming at this image, at this picture of Christ on the cross, is that this is a picture of the very thing that solves death for us. This Christ on the cross is the solution to what happens at the end of our lives, so that you and I, along with Jesus Christ, may pray that prayer straight out of Psalm 31, verse 5, and commit our spirits into the hands of the Father. You might have thought Jesus was alone in praying that prayer. After all, he was alone in everything else that happened that night. However innocent he was, everyone and everything was stacked against Jesus. Well, his own disciple betrayed him for a bag of gold. His other disciple denied him with curses and swears. And the rest ran off, scattered. His enemies made friends out of being his enemies. Think about Herod and Pilate, who were in league that night, somehow try to get these Jews off of our back and put Jesus to death, and they became friends that night. This is what the believers prayed in Acts chapter 4. This is the sequel to the Gospels. In the prayer recorded in Acts 4, the apostles say, "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." Everyone was in on it. When Jesus was offered wine vinegar mixed with gall, he was also offered insults and taunts. "Thanks for the helping hands, guys." There were no hands to help him except the hands that were tied. The only one who defended him was the criminal next to him. But not only were there men against him, you would think that for a righteous man, innocent, guiltless, who was put to death without a real just cause, he could at least appeal to the one who transcends the evil of this world, to the one who lays down laws of justice and righteousness. You would think he could at least pray to God the Father, who would have mercy on him and be with him through all of this. But not Jesus. Now you hear the pain in the words that are recorded for us in Matthew. My God, why have you forsaken me?" This is the intensity of his suffering. This is the darkness of his loneliness. And if you are lonely, if in those times when you consider death and what's coming, if you feel quite alone, even in a crowd, even with your loved ones around you, you're not alone in feeling lonely. Our Savior felt it too. God forsook him. God was against him. God's own hand was heavy upon him. Surely the wrath and curse of God rested on his soul, a greater torture than anything that could have happened to Jesus that night, humanly speaking. The human executioners did what the Father's power and will decided beforehand should happen. That was also in the prayer the believers prayed in Acts chapter 4. What the Father's power and will decided beforehand should happen. We heard it from Isaiah. He said about this torment, "It was the Lord's will to crush him and to allow him to suffer." This is the first verse we read this evening. God, who is, Matthew 10:28, able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This is the God who set on Jesus all the powers of darkness. He who was innocence itself. St. Paul says, "He had no sin. God made him who had no sin, was made to be sin." Or again, Isaiah chapter 63, Jesus treaded the winepress alone, and out of the nations no one was with him. But his clothes were stained with the blood that should have been ours. Jesus Christ didn't only walk among sinners. He wasn't just surrounded by sins. But sin was so really upon him that it crushed him into death. And so John was right when he pointed at Jesus at the beginning of his ministry and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, if we could properly consider this, our hearts would burst. that the Son of God would die and would do it for our guilt, for us and for our salvation. Creator of all things. And what does he do? He lets out a loud cry of death. In fact, that's all Mark calls it in his gospel. He calls it a loud cry. But you and I know from the text of Luke what that loud cry was. It was, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." The Greek words literally cried out with a loud cry. Sometimes we see in translation with a loud voice. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Now how can this be the prayer of Jesus Christ on the cross? When moments ago, what was he saying? He was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What has changed in just a moment that Jesus Christ is no longer abandoned by his Father, but now he says, "Here I come. Here is my spirit. I entrust it into your hands." Well, let's think about this in a moment. In a moment, you and I sin and bring upon our heads an everlasting judgment, an everlasting punishment, an everlasting guilt. We can do this in just one moment. Why? Because we sin against an everlasting person. That's God. But Jesus, when he dies, the atonement is equivalent to our everlasting guilt. The atonement of Jesus Christ and his sufferings is equivalent to our everlasting guilt. So, again, let's put it this way. You and I, as sinners, in our sin, we bring down everlasting judgment on ourselves. But the everlasting God has sent his Son, who happens to be everlasting God, to take the everlasting punishment for us. And he's caused the everlasting guilt of all the world to be punished on his Son, who is everlasting God. So that sinners, like you and me, might be free of everlasting punishment and guilt, and might stand before everlasting God in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. This is most certainly true, because Jesus' hands didn't just span the length of that piece of wood. They spanned the measure of the world's sins. We said it before, I'll say it again. Jesus died for you. We can say it in more ways than one. We can back up a verse and see how the temple curtain was torn in two, and the law was terrified and torn with it. The old law that belonged to old Adam, things that were left in the dark were now brought to light. Namely, the gospel message, which was a whisper and a hush up to this point, can now be proclaimed loudly, publicly to the whole world. The answer to that question, how can Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me, in one moment and in the next say, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, in one moment be at odds with the Father and then in another moment be at peace with the Father, is because the Father is, always has been, and always will be pleased with the righteousness of the Son. And this, friends in Christ, counts for you. Christians, do not simply look upon this graphic image of Jesus Christ on the cross in your mind's eye, like the ignorant and unbelieving who see nothing but a great saint who is put to death without mercy. If we see nothing more than poor Jesus, we haven't yet entered into the kingdom of God. If we see nothing but a good man, a sad story, or a grotesque image, we have missed out on all the meaning that this evening has for us. Because by our sins, we would have taken the spirit of Jesus Christ into our own hands. Just as our sins were there when his hands were nailed into the cross. But instead, God the Father, pleased by the satisfying work of the Son, has taken the Spirit of Jesus into his own hands. So, tonight, where is our hope? As death looms over us, while many whistle in the dark and have no thought for it, Where do I rest my anchor of hope? And that is, friends, at the cross. Remember, a divine judgment was held there. There our sins were judged. There everlasting punishment was inflicted. There it was endured. And there everlasting righteousness was restored to us. Because as Paul said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Or earlier in Galatians, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And so, the prayer of Psalm 31, verse 5, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," belongs to Jesus. He earned it. And it belongs to you as well. Because that's why Jesus earned it. For you. Because this prayer was Jesus first. It's now any believer in Jesus. It's been a favorite for a long time. First King David prayed it. Then Saint Stephen prayed it in persecution and death. And ever since, believers have been saying these words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Believers, this prayer is yours. And so many other prayers, because of what Jesus has done. Because your sins were nailed to the cross along with Jesus' hands, may your soul be found in the hands of the Father. In Jesus' name it is. Amen.